I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Many a graduate has heard those words from pastors and baccalaureate speakers and church friends. They are words which, from the first time Jeremiah spoke them, were meant to breathe hope over and against an unknown future. Our graduates today do not face the unknown future of Jeremiah's time. After decades of war and famine and disappointments like the untimely death of good King Josiah, the future looked bleak for God's people in the land of Judah. Even an alliance with their former enemy, Egypt, did not save them from the armies of Babylon. Men, women, and children were defeated, disgraced, and humiliated as they were taken into exile by the conquerors. The aged were left behind to fend for themselves or to die. And as you might expect, many people thought God had abandoned them. Otherwise, how could they understand the loss of promise and hope and future? But Jeremiah told them not to give up. As the invaders were preparing to take Jerusalem after a lengthy siege, Jeremiah bought land and had his deed witnessed in the town square. Jeremiah staked his claim as an act of faith. God will restore the people. But Jeremiah also told the people to live faithfully, not to wait until the restoration. God told them to live faithfully now, to build and to plant and to prosper now wherever they were. It's an act of defiance. It's an act of resistance to thrive even in captivity. I'm inserting here a little preview of the Advent and Christmas series. It's called I Believe Even When. It's a series that will explore the ways we embrace hope and peace and joy and love as acts of resistance in a world full of circumstances that would steal those from us. Each week we'll sing a carol of resistance. There will be a film we can watch in our homes and discuss how humanity finds ways to survive and to thrive, even in the most dire of circumstances. To thrive in exile, said Jeremiah, was to build houses and plant gardens and enjoy the fruits of those labors. To thrive meant to fall in love and settle down and raise a family. It even meant to seek peace and prosperity in a foreign land, because prosperity for the land would mean prosperity for God's people too. Prophets, including Jeremiah, also called God's people to repentance. They saw the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple as a judgment on their religious practices, which had strayed from faithfulness to God's law. Time and again, the prophets called out the kings and the leaders who failed to care for the poor, for the orphans, for the widows, the foreigners with no land to inherit, no means to earn a living. If peace came at the price tag of armies to enforce it, then it was not the shalom of God. If prosperity for some meant others lived in want, that was not God's view of prosperity. 100 years before Jeremiah, the prophet Amos told people to give up their empty religious assemblies and instead let justice roll down like a river, righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And the prophet Micah had declared that what God requires of God's people is to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. So when Jeremiah prophesied about building and planting and prospering, it was less about the life of an individual or even of a family. It was more about the health and the well-being of the entire community, the entire nation. And it wasn't up to the king of Babylon to make them prosperous or to bring the justice that makes for peace. That job, said God through Jeremiah, that belonged to the people. On this Sunday after the election, I submit to you that this job still belongs to the people. The lessons of the Hebrew Scriptures show us time and again that political leaders fail and disappoint. They are only human, after all. Even in Jesus' time, the religious leaders were failing and disappointing and leaving the poor and the most vulnerable on the outside. And Jesus said, that's not what the kingdom of God looks like. And he commissioned his followers to act and to think and to speak like the kingdom, and not to rely on the politicians or the priests to do it for them. In his teaching, which we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. The two greatest commandments of the law, Jesus said, were to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Across the centuries, the religious leaders had generated 613 secondary laws to support it. But Jesus said, more laws don't complete the picture. Dig deeper. Look for what's behind the law. For example, he said, it's not enough to refrain from murder. Don't speak or act out of anger. Instead, learn to forgive. Don't try to even the score, but turn the other cheek. Don't begrudge your neighbor, but share what you have with him or with her. Give to those in need. Love your enemies. Pray for them and even go an extra mile with them. That's what loving one another looks like. Love that honors God and reflects God's love for us. It looks like the justice Amos called for, the mercy and the humility Micah described. That's what builds the peace and prosperity for all people, which Jeremiah talked about. In other words, friends, each of us has an obligation to God's kingdom and God's work, regardless of who was elected to public office this week. So take up your work on behalf of justice for the poor, the disenfranchised, the refugee, the persons of color, those who identify as LGBT. Show mercy by tearing down dividing walls and acting to heal brokenness and division. And walk humbly with God, that you might be ever listening for God's still small voice to direct you to what's next. Build God's kingdom. Plant God's love. Prosper under God's vision of peace and justice. In closing, I offer this reflection on Micah's words from the Talmud, which is the central text of rabbinic Judaism. Do not be daunted by the enormity of the world's grief. Do justice now. Love mercy now. Walk humbly now. You are not obligated to complete the work, but neither are you free to abandon it. Amen.